We are truly a blessed people in a blessed land. Sometimes maybe we are so blessed that we become lukewarm, right, or cold, maybe indifferent in a sense. But as people of God, we don't want to become this way. Rather, we want to become children that seek after God. I really appreciated some of those songs, Eternal God, O Father, you know, drawing close to Him, and how our hearts long to be close to Him. And so that's the walk of life that we face in America today. Truly, we greet you in the name, worthy name of Jesus. I trust that today His name is exalted. One of the first service we gave was at a Baptist church in Alabama, in Tallahassee, Alabama. And I think it was a good experience for our youth to be there, wasn't it? And to share with them there. If not, why, I know that it was good for my friend Art and his family. We were privileged to be friends with Art McDowell and his family, and quite a number of years ago, they came over, spent the night or weekend with us, and they just needed fellowship. They go to a Baptist church, but Art and his wife were homeschoolers, and they were using rod and staff materials, and Art's wife developed the convictions for a covering, and which is foreign in their church setting. And now his oldest daughter was also wearing a covering there. And Art just told me before our service, he said, "Philip, you don't know the blessing this is, because they think us sometimes as being a little odd." But he said now they can see a group of young people that practice a biblical principle. And so we are lights in the world. That's not my subject. My subject is faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, while we left Tallahassee, Alabama, the pastor there gave me a pack of mustard seeds that was supposed to go to the youth on the bus. In this pack is a mustard seed, quite small. On the back of this pack, it says, "If we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible unto you." Matthew 17:20. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew 17 as a opening scripture. And how many of you youth are in favor for me to pass this out to whoever wants them? Raise your hand high. I want to have your consent. And if anybody would like to have a mustard seed, I think I'll have the ushers come forward and have them pass this out while we are reading the scripture text. If you would, could you ushers come forward and pass these out? I think I'll keep one for myself. And just pass them out to whoever raises their hand. Feel free to take these mustard seeds and view them as we preach the message. Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew 17:20, it was following an incident of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. In that experience with the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus went up into the mount with his several disciples. There were three. It seems, I don't know if Jesus had favorites, but it seems like these three went with Jesus on some pretty important places, and this is one of them. And here they were on a truly mountaintop experience. Have you ever been on a spiritual mountaintop? Has there ever been a time in your life when, oh, you just think in your spiritual life it just couldn't get much better, okay? Well, I suppose that's a little bit how Peter and James and John would have felt in this experience that they had with Jesus. It was a time when they saw Jesus in a radiance and glory. They said, "This is the one we're following? This is the one who is our master?" And oh, I think when they came down off of there, they were committed. They were like, "Yes, we'll follow Jesus, no matter what the cost." I mean, this person who is such a rabbi, such a teacher, and then out of all that radiance then comes this voice that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, God himself was thundering down the message. And he says, "Hear ye him, listen to him. Here is this Jesus, this Christ, that I have sent into this world to be the redeemer of the world," although he didn't say it in those kind of ways. And so let's start here reading Matthew chapter 17. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Now, here comes Moses and Elias to talk with Jesus on this Mount of Transfiguration. What was their conversation? Anybody know? If you go to it, okay, Brother Norman.
He talks
about his
demise.
About his what now? I'm hard of hearing.
His demise or his death.
His death. There you go. Why was Moses and Elias concerned about Jesus and his death? You know, the disciples, they were really looking at Jesus as he's going to be now the king of kings. He's going to set up a kingdom here, and we're going to be free from the Romans, right? And here Moses and Elias came on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were talking to Jesus about his coming death. You find that account in John, in the book of Luke, If you find it there, you'll read that they were talking to him about his death. And could it be that they were concerned as Old Testament saints? Now, there was something particular about Moses and Elias. Did he die a natural death? He was translated into heaven. Moses was on that mountain overlooking, I picture it, overlooking the land of Canaan, but he couldn't go in. Did they find his body? Did they bury it? Did they bury Moses' body? Said God did, right? God buried his body, okay? Here are these two saints of old, and I think they were maybe representing the Old Testament church, and maybe the souls that were in waiting, and they were talking about Jesus, to Jesus, and they knew something about Christ going to his death. And would it be that maybe as their souls were in waiting, you know, in Hebrews 13, faith chapter, these men were looking for a city like afar off. Their faith was looking at something that was to come. And Moses and Elias were probably talking to Jesus knowing that something had to happen. In Revelation chapter 5, John comes to a scene and says he was looking for someone who was worthy to open the book or whatever that was. But finally one came as a lamb that was slain and was worthy to be opened that book. And when he did that, all heaven responded in praise and glory and said, "Glory, blessing, honor, power to him that's going to rule forever and ever." You know, that lamb that was slain, that finished that work on the cross that was sung about today in the program, when that last breath was breathed on the cross, victory came for the Old Testament and all the church age, both old and new. For you today, here, you were redeemed because he gave his life for you. And so we have here this marvelous scene that Peter, James, and John were able to experience, but I don't think they understood all of that. I don't think they understood what was going on there in the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't think they understood what Moses and Elias were talking to Jesus about, and maybe just encouraging him on, saying, go ahead, Jesus. You know, you say Jesus was God. He didn't have a problem going on and finishing the work. But see, Jesus had upon himself flesh and bones like you and I. He was tempted in all points as we were. And I suppose sometimes his humanness would have said, like he prayed in the garden, oh, my Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he said, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And so they were encouraging him to go on and finish the work. Peter, that person who was very impulsive and did things on the spur of the moment. Sometimes I'm a little impulsive too. I do things on the spur of the moment without thinking. He didn't know what else to say when he saw this glorious transfiguration of Christ. When he saw this shining as a light, his raiment white as the light, his face did shine as the sun. He said, oh Jesus, I think it would be good if we would just build you three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. We were over at Kansas, Hutchison, and there we watched a film on Jerusalem. And you know, both the Jews and the Muslims are good about building a tabernacle over something that's memorable. So that was probably a real Jewish thing to go ahead, let's just build us a tabernacle. But Jesus didn't think in earthly terms. He wasn't looking for men's glory and praise. But while Peter yet spake, verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright light cloud overshadowed him, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched him and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And I think, again, Peter and John were wondering, risen from the dead? Why are you talking about death? And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias is already come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. See, Elias was that prophet that came, and what his message was is, I'm not the one that's chosen. John the Baptist said, I'm not the one, but I am coming to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm coming to make his path straight. I'm coming to prepare you for the one who is truly the Messiah. And he already was there. Okay, now, mountaintop experiences. And when we think of faith as a grain of mustard seed, this next account we're getting to is where it talks about faith as a grain of mustard seed. How many times do we go up on that mountaintop experience? And then what follows that is a valley. What follows that is a trial. What follows that is a hard time. And all of a sudden, the rubber hits the road. You know, the apostles and those disciples could have said, oh, this great, grand, and glorious experience. What a testimony of our Savior. But as they come down, they face this very difficulty. The rubber is hitting the road. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, sore and vexed. For oft time he falleth into the fire, oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him thither to me. Hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall fall into this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. If you have a mustard seed, if you want to pass them around, that's fine, where others can see. What seed do you plant in the spring of the year that's as small as this seed here? Pretty small seed. I think of maybe our red beets, almost this small. They're not quite this small. What about greens, like turnip greens? Are they this small? They might be close, yeah. And carrots. How about carrots? They may be close. Greens and carrots, you know, they may grow up into something that under the ground, you know, a root system, plus above the ground, the foliage, you know, a big one, you know, you could touch both ends of it at the same time. How big does the mustard seed, you know, now I plant mustard seeds in my garden, but they're not this kind. What I plant is mustard greens, similar to a turnip. Or turnip seed. Okay, so what does this grow into? Anybody know? Okay, if you could turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. That's correct. Thank you for that. I'm sorry. That's not the correct passage. Let's try 15:16. No. Let's try 15:16. I don't have it written down. I'm sorry. But there are several passages that talk about how the mustard seed grows, how it goes into a tree, and the birds come and build their nests into that tree. So by faith, I'm saying that, I don't know it for sure, I'm saying that this seed grows into a great tree and grows tall enough and big enough. And does anybody know how big it grows? Anybody? We don't know. Some been to Jerusalem here? Have you seen a mustard tree? Okay. So it grows big and tall. Now, if you do a little research, if you want to plant this seed and see if there's any germination there and see how far it grows, I would be curious to know how big it, if it survives here, or if it grows and how big it grows. Faith. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. And when I look at myself, I say, do I have faith as this seed? Let me ask you the question. Do you think you believe in the mighty God, the great God, as big as this seed? Do you believe you do? You know, when Jesus said this verse in Matthew chapter 17, it was right after this father came with his son. And he says this son was crazy. He was a lunatic. And he would have these spasms when he would foam at his mouth. And we'd throw himself down, and once in a while, he would throw himself into a fire and get burned. Now, I have 7 sons, and none of my sons acted that way. None of them that I remember foamed at the mouth. But I do remember the night when my son had asthma. My one son had asthma, and in the middle of the night, he had an asthma attack, and he was starting to go delirious. And my wife took him to the emergency room 30 miles away to get help. And in the middle of the night, they were driving up there just as fast as they could get there. And all of a sudden, he said, "Oh, I can't breathe, I can't breathe." And he was throwing his mouth out the window, trying to get breath forced into his lungs again. Now, my heart can go out to my son. What if we had a son that was a lunatic and it felt like something was wrong, we just didn't know what to do, and we felt so helpless, and he would throw himself into the fire and get burned. He'd foam at the mouth, and he'd roll. I think I would be just like this father. I would come to Jesus if I felt like he could help me. I would come to him, and I'd say, "Can you help my son? Can you help this son of mine that something wrong with him?" Well, he brought to Jesus disciples. He thought maybe they could help him. And I think that if someone would bring me a son like that, I would probably feel like the disciples, a little bit helpless. You know, we do work with people sometimes that of the community that have spiritual, emotional problems. This one particular lady I told my vision and missions class last year, she grew up in a very unfortunate situation. And at 5 years old, her father was a Satanist. And he would go out in the backyard with his friends, and they had an altar there, and they would burn sacrifices to Satan. And all their children had to watch this satanic ritual. One night, they had a satanic ritual. And in this white sheet, they had something wrapped up tight. And when the knife came out and stabbed, and the blood soaked the white sheet, and something within that white sheet cried like a baby. She said she don't know to this day if it was a goat or if it was a baby. But in her little 5-year-old mind, it was a baby. And they sacrificed this to Satan. This girl is now in old people's home. She's 56 or 7. And she is an artist. And she's in a wheelchair. She's on about 27 different medications. There's nothing in her. She's overweight. There's nothing in here any one of us would desire to be her close friend. But she's an artist, and a very good artist. And when she draws her picture, occasionally there's eyeballs and there's things of satanic things that come out of her pictures. I really have a love and concern for this lady, but yet there hasn't been a time when a devil has been cast out. And she told us about a year or two ago that we were there to visit her at this nursing home. She said, "This place is full of demons." She said, "They're dancing on the top of my footbed here." And you know, there's nothing that I doubted that possibly they were. And we have prayed with her and we have tried to help her in different situations. But what would you do if someone came to you with this son? And Jesus said, he said to the disciples, he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could remove mountains. Then he says, nevertheless, howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. How many of us have exercised ourselves in fasting? We have. You know, we had two Bible school boys who decided they're not going to eat for a while. And some of the others were concerned. Boy, you're going to fall over dead, you know. You're going to fall over dead if you don't eat. I said, oh, no. I, you know, you can go quite a while without eating. But I'd say it's better if we do fast that we have a concern and they could have. I'm not saying they didn't, but have a concern and a burden, and we spend that time in praying for the spiritual needs of our children. What about our child who has gone wayward? What about our child who has left the faith, who no longer lives for the Lord Jesus? Am I at the mercy seat of Christ, pouring out my heart for my son, that he would come back and know the fellowship of the saints, that he would be a part of the congregation in church and pour his heart out for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I believe we could, so to say, change the world, at least our world, if we would exercise ourselves in this kind of faith for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. And I think that's what Jesus was teaching here. Faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could remove mountains. I'm not thinking that this is the mountain that we had out there in the Rocky Mountains. I'm thinking it's the mountains of life. You young people here from Heritage Bible School and maybe some others who have been in Bible school, you kind of get up on a mountaintop experience. And now you're fixing to go home. You're going to face some trials in life. You're going to face the real, where the rubber hits the road. And what you are in secret is what you really are. And sometimes you see yourself in that way and you say, God, I need you. I need you to carry me through this trial. I need you to help me and to strengthen me and do that very thing. Fall at the feet of Jesus, just like this father did, and said, oh, I need your help. In another place he says, do you believe? And the father in that particular case said, yes, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And aren't we all that way? Sometimes we do believe. I do believe Jesus can free Teresa Lawler from those whatever is inflicting her. But sometimes, Lord, just help me in my unbelief to show me how I can better help her to find freedom. But maybe sometimes it's not that drastic. Maybe it's the very trial that we face when we have that hardship. Maybe there's a hardship within the home. Maybe there's a hardship of besetting sins in my particular life. I know what it's like to be in pornography. I know what it's like to want to get free in my youth years. I know what it's like when I said, that's my last time, but I still would fall again. I know what it's like to have a besetting sin or a wrong sin that was driving me away from the relationship that I had in Christ Jesus. And here's where we need to fall at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, help me. Help me to have my focus on you. Help me to be more better fitted into your service. You know, it's anything that you face, or it's everything that you face. Which of us can say, I can live the Christian life independent of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which of us can say, I've got it under control? I reached a certain plateau. No, the faith that we have. Many times as people look at this verse, they say, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Many take verses and verses like this to preach a health and wealth doctrine. I'm not trying to do that today. Simply, I believe there's nothing impossible for God, but I believe this is more the kind of faith that is a humble, serene walking with God and asking Him particularly what we need of Him, asking Him in faith. I've got 3 points here of how we should ask God and approach Him in faith. First of all, as we come to God, it is needful that we believe in God. You know that He can do all things. We believe in His almightiness. We believe that He is eternal. We believe that His purposes never end. We believe that God is great and He knows all things. There's nothing that's kept from His knowledge from the beginning to the end. And He knows even the purpose of the trial that He puts you into. He knows that. So first of all, we must believe absolutely in God, in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that comes to fill our lives. We must believe in God as we ask Him. We're not like one of those that talks about in James, where it says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. In other words, we're defrauding, we're taking from others those things which don't rightly belong to us. We can defraud in very many different ways. Others take advantage of the poor or the needy. We're not like those kind that do that. It says in James, it says verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. And to me, that's the basis of the health and wealth doctrine. Yes, we'll give abundantly to the Lord. We'll line up in front of the aisle. We'll give our $100 bills. And Lord, please, when I give that, would you just pour it right back into my treasure house? Will you just load it up? Okay, that's not the kind we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of faith that reaches out in a humble way and asks God to help us. Believe in God. Number two, and this is one that we fail in so many times, tell God specifically about your need. Tell God specifically about your need. Sometimes in our Anabaptist culture, we're afraid to, I think. Or maybe somehow we just don't do it. You should just spell it out and say, I remember yet, Marie Mass just passed away. But she had carcinoid cancer and her intestines were closing up to the place where she could no longer eat. Her intestines would no longer pass food through and could not digest it and bring nourishment to her body. So she was starting to waste away. And then when it closed completely up, she would sometimes throw up in things that just was not very pleasant. So she quit eating. But she was in Columbus at the hospital, and I visited her, and her sister and husband was there, and her daughter-in-law was there, and her daughter, and Mary Ellen and I were there to visit her. And before we came to prayer, I asked her, Marie, is there anything that she would pray for? Her daughter-in-law was widowed, and she was just fixing to get married in about 3 weeks or 4 weeks from there. And she said, well, I may not last, but I really want to go to Cindy's wedding. And I tell you, I just couldn't see how she could make it. But as we prayed specifically to God. We said, God, Marie desires to be at Cindy's wedding. Would you please make a way that she could be there? Yet not our will, but thine be done. I think that's rightful and in order to give that back to God, let him do whatever he wants. 2 weeks later, we didn't expect her that she was going to make it, but 2 weeks later, she came out of the hospital, and 2 weeks later, we had communion. And there was Sister Marie sitting in the back of the bench. And the way we did it that particular morning, we gave the wine or grape juice at the front of the, and they came down the aisle and filed around. And that morning, I was privileged to hand her the cup as we took the memorial of Jesus Christ and his blood to Marie. And she walked normally around the building. A week or two later was Cindy's wedding, and she was there. She outlived the wedding by about 2 months. By about 2 months. She passed away in January. But as I, that morning in communion, as a minister, it was all I could contain. As I sat back down, I wept, thanking God for being so good to Marie and giving her her wishes. You know, just like my little 5-year-old that wants a bicycle, you know, he may be intimidated to ask Daddy, Daddy, I'd like to have a bicycle. But you know, it does my heart good when he comes up to me, not expecting the bicycle, but says, Daddy, I wish I could have a bicycle. You know, that's how God is with you. Sometimes he's all-knowing. He already knows your need. He already knows what you're needing. But sometimes he wants to hear you say, God, Father God, I need such and such. I need, you know the very need of my heart, but I need you. I need you in this particular area. I need to help you with my family. I need help when I'm with my youth group and they're just the same as they always were, and I would like to be a Christian, you know? I'd like to be better fitted for your service. Yes, God wants to know specifically what your needs are. Let's divide the carnal lusts and the desires to that which is will last forever. I asked my wife last evening, I said, when I was thinking of this message, of course, I was prepared for this question, but she wasn't. I said, if you could take this little package here and you knew it would, this little faith as a grain of mustard seed, really the faith, not the grain of mustard seed, but this little package would give you anything you wanted, what would you desire? You know what she said? There was somebody who was struggling in their spiritual life that had left the church. And she said, I wish that he would come back and be a part of the church. I said, that's the very thing I thought of. I'd love for him to be back and be part of our fellowship. But I was prepared. She wasn't, you know. You know, if that would happen, I think all the hosts of heaven would shout for joy and we'd have eternal praise forevermore, wouldn't we? For one person to come back. The last part, pray in faith, the faith of a grain of mustard seed, pray in faith, believing God can fully answer prayer far and above that we could ask or think. Also, pray with the kind of faith that you would accept no for an answer. You know that? You can still pray in faith. Paul said he asked 3 times. And God said each time, he said, in a way he said no, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So God, even if it's no to what we specifically asked for, God has still promised strength to carry through. And finally, he tells Paul even though it's no, he said, in your trial, I'm going to be glorified by your response. And Paul said, well, if you're going to be glorified, Lord, when I go through this trial and tribulation, then, Lord, just send on the trials. Just pour them on. If every time I go through a weakness and you be glorified, send on the trials, God. Are we ready for that? Raise your hand. Are we ready for trials? No. You know, our flesh. But, you know, it may come. You know, we're not promised ease. We're not promised that. But maybe once we do go through trials, we see God glorified. We're better fitted for his service. That poor widow lady who's been through a lot of trials and she's responded rightly to those situations, and you say, look at that woman that's been refined. That's, you can just see Christ radiate through her life. Christ in her because of the trials. Right? You know those kind. I know those kind. So let's be useful in this way. Faith believing that God can fully answer prayer far and above that we could ever ask or think. Believing prayer. Pray with the kind of faith that when it is answered in God's way. I see these young people after a service, most of the time in the evening, when they are holding each other together and they're praying. I'm pretty sure, I haven't been in one of those, I'm pretty sure it's Thanksgiving prayer. Thank you, God, for being with me, right? Thank you, God, for shining through our lives and radiating his message. That's the kind of thanks we need to give back to God, even in the trial. May God bless you. May we together walk a walk of faith, even as the grain of mustard seed. God bless. Let's all kneel for prayer.